A very good morning, church, and a very warm welcome to one and all to the house of the Lord. I'd like you to turn your Bibles very quickly to Romans chapter 16, the scripture we read earlier. And our message today is on greeting one another in the Lord. This chapter may appear to be a boring one, but as we read this list of names, we cannot help but be impressed with the fact that the Apostle Paul loved people and was interested in them. Now, Paul had never visited Rome, by the way, and certainly had met these saints whom he named in other cities when they were traveling there and who eventually settled in Rome. And Paul closes out his letter to the church at Rome with a series of greetings to various people who meant a lot to him. He actually mentioned about 26 people by name. You can count that later. Let's note the various people Paul mentioned by name very briefly. So firstly, we look at some saints to greet, and they were Phoebe. Phoebe was evidently a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea on her way to Rome, and she is the bearer of this epistle to the church at Rome. And Paul says to receive her and assist her, and urges the church to show proper hospitality to Phoebe. She had a reason for going to Rome, and some said it was to settle some legal matters. And Paul asked the church to assist her in whatever way they could. Then we meet Priscilla and Aquila again. And what dear friends they were to Paul. You can see their relationship started in Acts chapter 18. And Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians 16, as well as in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the incident where these two saints risked their lives for the apostle is not recorded in the New Testament. But how indebted the church is to them for saving the apostle Paul through this couple. They had left Rome because of persecution, had met Paul in Corinth, and now they were building a church, a house church, back in the city of Rome. How wonderful are the ways of the Lord and the workings of his providence. And so he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And there seems to be as many as five house churches mentioned just in this chapter, Romans 16. Then he moves on to say, greet my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of our care unto Christ. The word beloved shows the warm bond between Paul and his first convert in the Roman province of Asia. Now, nine women, you will notice, are mentioned in his greetings. Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. It is significant that Paul mentions nine different women who are worthy of special honor. And so you see, Paul, Jesus, the Bible, does not discriminate against women at all. But none of this implies that these women had ruling authority in the early church. Because Paul taught clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I do not permit women to be teaching or to be having authority over the man, but to be in silence. But that does not imply they were not doing anything or they could not do anything for the Lord. By the way, we need to realize that you don't have to be in church leadership in order to serve God. Can I say that again? You don't have to be in leadership in order to serve God. In fact, leadership carries very heavy responsibility. And most of the leaders, they do not volunteer, really. They were pushed by God into that awesome and responsible position. So really, there's nothing to envy in that sense, those who are in leadership. In fact, you know that it is very tough, and God demands and expects, and the church also expects so much more of them than normal members in the church, isn't it? In verse 7, he mentions two men, Andronicus and Junia, who were saved before Paul was, and were also noted by the apostles. So it seems that these two men were well known to the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. The hour seems to indicate that Urban was better known to the Romans than to Paul, but the my shows his personal knowledge of Stachys, another of Paul's close personal friend. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Some expositors suggest that this was the Aristobulus who was the grandson of Herod the Great and was known to have lived and died in Rome as a private citizen. Then he moved on to greet Herodion, my kinsman, and greet the ones of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Narcissus has a household with some unsaved members, and Paul sends greetings to the ones who were saved. In several verses, he mentions his kinsmen, like here, but this does not necessarily mean his blood relative, but more likely, kinsmen in the sense of fellow Jews, possibly of the tribe of Benjamin, in which the Apostle Paul belonged, because the Church of Rome consists predominantly of Gentile believers, although there were some Jews as well. Rufus is an interesting man in verse 13. Mark 12:15-21 states that the Simon who carried the cross of Christ was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And this probably was the Rufus he is mentioning in this greeting. Greet or salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. These persons are known only from this chapter, and the phrase brethren who are with them seems to indicate again that Ancritus was the pastor of a house church. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Again, the phrase all the saints who are with them seem to indicate that Philologus was the pastor of a house church in Rome. So in all, there are about 5-6 house churches in just this greeting of the Apostle Paul as he closes the letter to the Roman church. And he told them to salute or greet one another with a holy kiss. Salute, meaning greet, right? Not necessary you have to use this army salute to greet one another with a holy kiss. Our memory verse is short, easy to remember, not simple to do. It is short, but it is a very impactful verse if God's people practice it. God will use it to impact the lives of the people around us. You may wonder how, but let us first consider what did Paul mean by that. Salute one another with a holy kiss. What did he mean by that? And does this injunction have any relevance for believers today, for you and me? Well, we need to understand that a kiss was an act of love and respect in ancient cultures. It still exists in some cultures today. The reminder that it is a holy kiss identifies it as a religious or spiritual act. Therefore, it guards against erotic association here. Bullinger notes that in the ancient world, men kiss men only, and women kiss women only in social situations. We have many of our children go abroad to study. Many of them go to European countries, USA, Australia. Some of them, when they return, imbibe their culture. Some of those practices may be good, some may not be, and some may not be appropriate in our Asian context. I have a member in my first church many years ago who spent 10 years in America, and he returned to the church one day with his wife and two children. And after some time being in the church, I heard some ladies coming to my office and say, "Pastor, we have a problem. We need your help." I say, "What is the problem?" "Oh, you know, so and so, he has been going around hugging people. And they also were, well, victims." Now, of course, he has been in America 10 years. He comes back, didn't adjust, maybe out of good intention or creature of habit, all right? When they go to church, they probably hug and say hello and so on. So he wants to do the same in Singapore. The ladies were saying, "Ooh, get away from me." Don't do that. We're not used to it. And I think our younger generation today is more touchy than the older generation. Right? So perhaps the younger ones may not understand what I'm saying. But I think you get the idea here. So we must understand, I give you this illustration to bring a point. But before that, let us look at the kiss in Scripture. Judas betrayed, the Bible says, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And of course, kissing the Lord is something that happens habitually. Therefore, he uses it as a sign, for the people who are arresting him. The father and his prodigal son in Luke 15 also, when they were reconciled, hugged each other, and the father kissed him. The Ephesian elders as well, and Paul, when Paul was leaving them for his trial in Rome. But we must understand that the difference between absolutes and non-absolutes in Scripture. Understanding the difference between function or absolutes and form, which is cultural non-absolutes, helps solve many problems in biblical interpretation. To salute or greet one another, is it a function or a form? What do you think? Paul says, "Salute one another." Is that a function or is it a form? What about the kiss? With a holy kiss, is the kiss function or form? Which is absolute, which is non-absolute? Well, the kiss represents a common form of greeting in the culture of the first century. So the kiss is a form, the greeting is a function. We are exhorted to what? Practice greeting each other. But what form that greeting takes varies from culture to culture. The logic is that our verbal greeting needs to be confirmed by a visible, tangible gesture. Although what form the kiss should take will vary according to culture. Let me show you some different forms of greetings in the world. I'm sure you know them. Forms vary from culture to culture. I've traveled to many different countries in Asia, and I find that not everybody, when you stretch out the hand, will stretch out their hands in return. Some will put their hands together and greet you. You know, if you go to Korea, they'll bow at you, unless they are westernized already. And some do that, nose to nose. They just rub their nose when they greet each other, right? I'm sure you can identify from all these greetings where they come from. Whatever forms, the point is, whatever forms these functions take in the Christian community, they should never violate what? Biblical values. So our form of greeting must be appropriate to the culture of the people that we greet. If you are not appropriate in the form when you visit another culture, you offend them. You will insult them, you see. And you will be regarded as insensitive, unfriendly. So greetings among people, as you and I know, tend to be what? Empty and superficial. Especially on Sunday, isn't it? Hi and bye. Now, I know we are all busy people, but I want to encourage you to take time to talk to each other. Come early, not at 9:29, a minute before service begins. Come early, spend some time in the fellowship hall, and if there are others who are early, greet one another, talk to each other. Sometimes I wonder, you have been here 33 years, some of you from the start of the church, some of you later, but at least a decade or more, how well do you know other members in this church? Do you even know they exist? I wonder. It would be good if I can assign every member one Sunday out of 52 Sundays, stand at the back and greet everyone when you go out. I think you will get a shock. You'll be shocked that, so many people, I don't really know them. It's like first time I'm seeing them. And by the way, beloved, we are not a big church, you know. We are not like those mega churches. You know? We are only about 200 over strength in the English service. Small. And yet, we have this problem that we tend to be empty and superficial. And I think it's time we take heed to what the Apostle Paul's example as well as his injunction here, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Believers should greet one another with pure motives, of course. That's a given. And it was to be sincere and meaningful, a true expression of love and concern, not just going through the motion. Let me share with you a survey taken in America, in the suburban area of Houston. There are many churches there. And they took a survey to find out what had motivated people to choose the particular church where they were members. Some surprising answers were given in this survey. 12% chose their church because of prior denominational affiliation. 12%. BP, go to BP. All right? Because same. So 8% went to the church and became member because they liked the architectural beauty of the church building. 3% because of the person in the pulpit. 3%. Very humbling, isn't it, for preachers? People only 3% choose the church because of the preacher. So do you see my point in this survey? This church needs all of you, not just Pastor Gunn doing the greeting. Pastor Gunn is only 3%. Very little impact. We need everyone in this body to make the impact. 18% because of convenience of location. Near to my home, I move from Jurong to Woodland, so I come to New Life. Blah, blah. 21% because of people in the congregation whom they respected. Wow, 21%. But a whopping 37% were influenced by the fact that friends and neighbors took an interest in them and invited them to their church. 37%. So do you get my point? If this survey is true and reflect human nature generally, then it is through friends and your interest in people that they will come and join us in New Life. Let me make an application quickly. If the long list of names and greetings in these verses teach us anything, it is that Paul had a love for people. Warm-hearted Paul's loving example challenges us. If our hearts beat with something of the pulse of the Apostle Paul, we will be people persons. And what a difference authentic Christian affection can make in a cold and indifferent world. But the problem is, as I mentioned earlier, the church is often as cold or even colder than the world. Sometimes strangers and guests cannot pry a grin from regular attenders. How sad. It is imperative that we remember, as God's children who have been redeemed by His grace, that people are important. And the absence of agape love in the typical church should burden our hearts. I hope it burdened your heart as it burdened mine. We must reach out to one another and also to our guests and our visitors. And the answer to this problem is we must be people persons. Don't just focus on program activity. Why do we have programs in the first place? Why do we organize activities? Why do we have a BB outreach this coming Saturday? Why? Because we've got nothing better to do? We want to occupy our time? No. The reason is very simple, because we're obeying the Great Commission. We want to reach out to people, the boys and the girls, whom our church sponsor since the time of Reverend Patrick Tan. How are we reaching them? We must be people persons. We must love them as God loves us. And therefore, we are to be friendly. And how can people know we are friendly? Well, smile. A smile doesn't cost a lot. In fact, a smile is very good, they say. You know, it activates a lot of muscles. If you smile more, you can, should I say, if you smile more, you can slow down your wrinkles from forming. The more you frown, the more wrinkles you're going to have. I think that's scientific. So smile. Start with a smile. You know, it is a form of greeting, right? And then move to another step. I know some of us are shy people, but God has saved us and He is transforming us into the image of Christ day by day. And there should be a difference from the first day you turn to Christ to today, after so many years as a believer. The process of God sanctifying you and changing you to the image of Christ should be evident. So you should have moved from your shyness to what? Loving people like God loves us. Perfect love casts out fear. If you have love, it will drive fear, shyness away. If you lack the love of God, then you will remain an introvert living in your own shell. So let us be people, persons, beloved, and let us be friendly to one another, begin in the house of God, and then to our guests and our visitors. And next week is your opportunity to practice what Paul commanded us here. Greet one another in the Lord. Be friendly to those who visit our church. Now, having greeted some sinners, Paul went on to warn the church that there are some sinners, greeting some saints, all right? He says there are some sinners to avoid. So you see that Paul and the Bible is very balanced, all right? They do not just say, oh, open your door, open your heart. We must be discerning people, right? Because there may come into our church some people who have ulterior motive and personal agenda. And they may be used of the devil to cause division and to cause, you know, the church to be useless for God. So Paul warned them, after greeting so many saints, he told them some sinners to avoid. And this warning may sound foreign in a chapter filled with greetings, but the Apostle Paul knew the dangers in the churches, and he wanted to warn all the saints, including us. Christians who cause trouble because of their selfish desires, usually pride, are not to be received into the local fellowship. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Greet them? Be friendly to them? No. He says, these are the people you avoid. How do we know these people are people who cause divisions and their false teachers teach doctrine contrary to what the church believes? You have to know the truth and be discerning when you talk to them. Every church has transfers of members, isn't it? People coming from other church. Could be from the same denominational affiliation, could be other denominations. They have their background, spiritual background. They are brought up maybe differently if they are not of the same BP affiliation. And they may come in with their funny, weird teachings. So we need to be warned. Yes, we want to welcome people on the one hand, but on the other hand, we have to protect the church. So you see, Paul balances here love and protection. And therefore, he greets those that are laboring for the Lord, love the truth, but on the other hand, he warns against those who are troublemakers. And who knows? And I think there will be, if Paul is warning the church at Rome, we better take heed. I'm sure there'll be people who join our church by transfer, or there will be guests, or there'll be visitors who come in with very evil intentions. Only God knows. We don't. But we need to discern who are these people and avoid them. The word mark means you watch them. If you know this guy is going around spreading weird doctrines contrary to what we believe, you mark them, you watch them, you keep your eyes on them. And by the way, I have told a few brethren here to do that, because I've discerned certain things going around. And I cannot be always around to watch them. So you need to do your part. Members of this church, who love the Lord, who love the truth. It is right for the church to keep an eye on what we call inverted commas church trams, who run from one church to another, causing trouble and what? Division. There are religious charlatans. That's a reality. And we must watch these people carefully and avoid them. So Paul urges continual watchfulness for the religious wolves who seek to enter in and devour the sheep. The believer must not be gullible, but must continually repudiate all false teachers. This is the primary responsibility of elders and pastors in the church, the primary role, but it is also the responsibility of every member of this church. We need to work as a team. We need to work together so that no harm, no division comes to our church. And these people may claim to be slaving for the Lord, but they are merely living for the lust of their own evil nature. And with their smooth and honeyed words, they deceive the simple, whom Schreiner calls the unsuspecting. So two protective measures the church must take against religious charlatans and false teachers. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Keep away from them. And I think if you see these troublemakers and you're unable to deal with them, you should refer them to us so that we can call them to our office and have a good talk with them. Now, the connection is clear. When you really love people as much as Paul loved the Romans, you what? Will protect them. Parents, isn't that what you do? Do you love your children? I'm sure you do. And what do? In your love, you protect them from harm and danger as much as you can. You're not omnipresent all the time, but you take measures to safeguard their safety, isn't it? It's the same with the church. So we need to love in such a way that we really put it on the line for others and speak the truth in love towards those who are causing trouble. So my challenge as I close to all of us here is, make sure you are living in harmony with other believers in Christ. Do not harbor resentment and bitterness towards each other. Do not. Reconcile if you have been offended by someone with that brother or sister. That is Jesus' command. Leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with your brother or your sister before you come and worship. Isn't it? And we need to do that. Sometimes I see some people talking and I realize that, wow, I didn't know they hold so much resentment. They say, from the first day that I've been in this church, you have done this to me. And some of them have been in the church for a decade or more. And I'm baffled and I say, from the first day, you've been keeping all this in your heart for 10 years. You know how foolish you are? If you do that, it eats into you. Your health will suffer. You have ulcer and other physical problems because you suppress all the resentment and bitterness. And worse, spiritually, it spreads like cancer and affects other members in the church. You can complain to someone and say, oh, so-and-so is like this, and then the person have no problem, the other person suddenly got problem. Then some Sunday you come and then you greet them, they walk away. Then you wonder, how did I offend this guy? I don't remember any encounter this week with so-and-so. I didn't say anything, you know, I didn't do anything. Why is this person avoiding me? Resentment, bitterness in your heart. Pluck it out by the grace of God. You have to obey Him, isn't it? And He will give you the strength to do so. So get right with one another and make every effort to develop sincere interest in others. I want to close with a reading this morning at our corporate prayer, two verses in 1 John chapter 4. Let's turn to it and read together. as we close and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. All right, are we turned to that? Shall we read together? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may you use your word this morning to speak to all our hearts and reveal to us our spiritual condition. Help us, Lord, to see, as your Holy Spirit examine us, whether we are harboring any resentment and bitterness that we need to lay before the altar and perhaps even make reconciliation with those who offend us, whether knowingly or unknowingly, so that we can live in harmony and love and truly love each other as Christ has loved us. And by this shall all men know we are your disciples, if we have love one for another. And help us also to develop a sincere interest in people's lives, be it believers or unbelievers. And as we strengthen the church in this regard, may you also help us to be watchful against those who have their ulterior motive in coming to us. Give us discernment and courage to deal with those who are religious charlatans. We thank you for your word today, and now we ask that you may prepare our hearts as we observe the bread and the cup this morning. We give thee thanks for saving our soul, for making us whole, and it is all your grace and the riches of your kindness through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Master. We commit this time of meditation and observance of the Holy Communion into your hands and ask all these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.